He is risen. He is risen. Much better. Welcome. We're here to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand for the call to worship. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord, and my God."
Thank you.
But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Revelation 1. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the with a golden band. His head and hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" Let us pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that Jesus Christ is indeed seated at your right hand, interceding for us, that he is alive, and that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask as we contemplate these things, Father, that we may remember that we who believe on him shall never die, and that those who have died believing on him are not dead forever, but they will rise again. We thank you that Jesus Christ himself is the resurrection and the life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And from Matthew 28, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we praise you and thank you that we have access to your throne of grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that you see us in him, that we are new creations created in Christ Jesus. We thank you and praise you that we are to come before you boldly, bringing our prayers and petitions before you and telling you what's on our mind. We ask that as we approach your throne, that we would come humbly with praise upon our lips and thanksgiving pouring out of our hearts. We thank you and praise you that we have the body of Christ and that each one of us is important. Each one of us has a role to play. Each one of us is under the head, even Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you that you've gathered this particular body together. And we would ask that this body would grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, and that we would understand that all of our labor in Christ is not in vain. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have any children this morning? Any children? remember which direction to go. Okay. I got something I'm going to show you, okay? I want you to take a look at what I'm showing you, all right? And I want you to think about what you think they are and what happens to them. Okay, who knows what these are? What are they? Seeds, yes. Do you know what kind of seeds? Are they the same? No. What's different?
Sometimes plants are broken off.
Yes. Okay. And seeds become plants. Now, can you, what do you see that's different here? Yes? They're bigger. These are tiny. Yes. Okay. Now, you know the Bible's God's word, right? And in 1 Corinthians 15, do you know what God tells us about these bodies? These bodies are like seeds. Okay. Now, when I want something to happen to these seeds, what do I have to do to them? And what does planting mean? What do I do when I plant a seed? I put it in the dirt, okay? So, in 1 Corinthians 15, when God's talking about this body is like a seed. So, okay, now, put your thinking caps on, okay? Now, if this body is like a seed, what has to happen to it? Now, what happened to the seed? What did you do with it? Put it in the ground. So this body then needs to do what? Work at this again. Okay? When you take the seed, what do you do with it? And when I plant it, I put it in the ground. Okay? Now, God says this body is like a seed. So this body needs to go in the ground. Just like a seed. Okay? Now, you're familiar with corn, aren't you? Okay? Now, if I had a corn cob and I took one of those pieces of the corn cob, that's the corn seed, and I put it in the ground, what would I get? How big? Yeah. Somebody standing on my shoulders. Up there, right? So, you take the small corn seed, put it in the ground, and you get a plant like this. So, God, through Paul, is trying to tell you something about the resurrected body. Today, we're remembering the resurrection of Jesus. So, when we think about the resurrection, God gives us a lesson every single year. Every single year, we put seeds in the ground, and then what happens? They grow. So God is telling us something about the resurrection every single year. So I have something for you. And I want you to go home, and I want you to think about what goes on. So I want each of you to take one of these. Don't dump it. All right. There you go. Okay. Now, you don't know what these are, do you? Aha. Okay. You know, these are big and these are little. Okay. Now, you may take two. You may take two of each or one of each. And you put it in your dirt. Don't put them right next to each other. Put them apart about, Make sure they are under the soil. Put them under the dirt. Okay, here you go. Make sure you put it under the dirt. Okay. We got one more thing to do before you go. Seeds need water, don't they? And they need sunshine. I don't have the sunshine, but I do have the water. Okay. Here we go. You get home, you make sure you put this in the sunshine, and hopefully they'll grow. And do you know what happens when they grow? The seed disappears. Did you know that? The seed disappears. And the Bible tells us that when the seed is planted, the seed dies. And when the seed dies, it becomes something different. Yeah? That's right. Yep. You need to cover those seeds. I'll give you a little help. Okay, so in a few weeks, maybe you can come back and tell me whether you have anything green in there. Okay? Thank you. Let's stand to sing, Jesus Christ is risen today. Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, but I would encourage you that you take some time today and read all of 1 Corinthians 15. The Corinthians were having a problem, and their problem was they weren't quite sure that the resurrection was real. And Paul's answer to them is 1 Corinthians 15. And one of the things he says in there is, if Christ Jesus is not risen, we are to be pitied. I would encourage you to read the whole chapter. But we're just going to spend some time with the end. Beginning with verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, once again we ask that you may illumine our minds by the light of your word, and that you would take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. We don't always think in these terms that our bodies, etc., are corrupted and that our situation here is mortal. And we don't think necessarily about the necessity of transformation. But if you think all the way back to creation, Adam and Eve had corruptible bodies that were mortal. As you may recall, they sinned, cast out of the garden, and a few years later they died. And what Paul's telling us here is that mortality and corruption must be transformed. Jesus Christ, taking upon himself the form of a man, being born in a manger, had a body that was corruptible and mortal. And therefore, as the writer says, he could die. But the implication here at the end of this verse is that when corruption becomes incorruption and mortal becomes immortality, then that is when death is swallowed up in victory. In another place, we're told that death is the last enemy to be destroyed. So at this present time, we are all looking forward to a time when death is swallowed up in victory. And I would remind you that when you go to visit a cemetery, everyone is in a grave there because they were sinners. When you come visit my cemetery in Virginia, I will be there because I am a sinner. And I am waiting, as all the deceased are waiting, for a resurrection. And if you read Revelation chapter 20, there's a resurrection of all. And the resurrection of all is, first of all, two groups. The group that belongs to Christ and are those who, quote, never die, and those who will be raised from the dead only to be given the verdict of eternal separation from God. But Paul's writing to believers. And we need to understand that this whole chapter deals with the resurrection and its consequences. And then Paul spends a few verses trying to explain to us all about what the resurrection is. And he talks about the bodies, the body of the moon, the body of the stars, the body of animals, and so on. And it's very instructive. But he's trying to help us to understand what the resurrection is and what the necessities are, because the resurrection is completely out of our experience. It's not able to be examined by science. It is completely based upon the revelation of God through his word. And yet God has given us instances in creation whereby he explains what needs to take place, as I tried to explain to the children. But we wait. But what he says here is that death is swallowed up in victory. That victory is because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so he quotes from the scriptures. And he asks the question, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And then he tells us what the sting of death is. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. Sin is the cause of death. I don't know what you do when a spider or a fly comes across your way, but my tendency is that I kill it. And usually after I kill it, I reflect upon, I killed it because it was able to die, and it was able to die because of man's sin. The spider didn't sin, the ant didn't sin, the fly didn't sin, man sinned. And I, as a man, swat the fly and it dies. Death is the consequence of sin. And if you consider all that has risen as a result of sin, it has a power that none of us can resist. It reaches all sorts of persons, young and old, rich, poor, high, low, bond and free, and it does all kinds of mischief and hurt. Sin is heinous, and ultimately it brings death. Sin is poisonous, venom. But Paul doesn't only say that the sting of death is sin, but he tells us that the strength of sin is the law. We don't normally think of God's law as giving sin strength. Paul reminds us that the law is just and good, but it gives sin strength. It encourages sin. And yet the law forbids sin under the severest penalties. But Paul writes us in Romans chapter 5, and he tells us that where there's no law, there's no transgression. And the strength of sin is because sin uses the law to draw us, our nature, out. Paul says in Romans, I had not known what coveting was. except that the law said, thou shalt not covet. And some of you know that I have said, if you tell a two-year-old not to put beans in your ears, what are they going to do? They're going to put beans in their ears. They never thought about it until you said, don't do it. Well, that's what the law, the nature of the law is. That's exactly what the law does. It provokes sin. And that's not the fault of the law. It's the nature of sin. It's the nature of our depravity. It's the nature of what that sin will do. Anything that it's forbidden, it becomes something you want to do. And therefore, sin becomes exceedingly sinful because sin is that which is against the law. And when God says that we are to do this and we're not to do this, and we know what the law is, then sin causes us to break the law and it becomes exceedingly sinful. And sin is bound to man's conscience by the law. And the law accuses us, pronounces us guilty, it curses us and condemns. Now, Paul continues. But before we continue with his thanksgiving, we need to understand something about the person of Christ. You see, he had a mortal body, he had a corruptible body, but he was sinless. Death had no claim on him. That's why he had to be nailed and hung from a tree. He had to break the law. And in Deuteronomy, we're told, cursed is he who hangs upon the tree. And Paul tells us that Christ became a curse for us. And he became a curse the moment he was nailed to that tree. And becoming a curse, then, he was a legitimate sacrifice. He could die. He could die. Sin is what produces death. Death is the consequence of sin. And Jesus was sinless. He had no sin. But he became a curse for us. And as the scripture says, God made him sin so he could be sin for us. So when we read the rest of this passage, it says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. What do we have the victory over? We have the victory over sin. We have the victory over the law. And we have victory over death and the grave. And the ground and foundation of this triumphant song has to do with the resurrection. And it is now, presently, that we're able to anticipate the resurrection, that we're able to appreciate what we will be in front of God for eternity, because it's through Jesus Christ. So what has Christ done? He put away sin and the law in the sacrifice of himself. He's finished the work of the law. He's finished the consequences of breaking the law. He's finished the consequences of sin. And he has obtained this victory because he became sin for us, and therefore he died. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen from the dead, we're still in our sin. Why? Because the resurrection isn't the means by which we are justified. The means by which we are justified is the death of Christ on the cross. But the resurrection is the triumph and the demonstration of the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice. That God himself approves and applauds this sacrifice. And Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And therefore the sacrifice is complete and the law is destroyed. And we may look forward to standing before God in our resurrected body. Not only did Jesus procure this victory, but we share in all of the victories of Christ. We too, in Christ, have conquered death. We too, in Christ, have fulfilled the law. We too, in Christ, look forward to an eternity where we have an immortal, incorruptible inheritance and an incorruptible, immortal body. It's all because of Christ. And there's a consequence. And this is where Paul wants to end. He spent a whole chapter talking about the nature of the gospel. It's the very first five verses. He tells you the essence of the gospel. And then he spends the rest of the chapter talking about the resurrection, the nature of it, and what Christ has done. And he comes here now is the consequence. Therefore what? My beloved brethren, you see, this chapter isn't written to all men. It's only written to believers. Only believers participate in this magnificent consequence of the cross of Christ and his victory over sin, death, and the law. And what does he say? First of all, we are to be steadfast and unmovable. Steadfast in what? Unmovable in what? In the doctrines of this gospel. This gospel is good news. We talk about the gospel. Do we really contemplate the good news? Just imagine. You don't have to imagine. You participate. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins. And here comes the gospel. Because of the work of Christ, you now have eternal life. Isn't that good news? Because Christ lived and he died, you now have eternal life. If that doesn't motivate you to joy, I'm sorry. I have nothing more to give you. You and I will live forever. I'm always impressed when I read in history about people who want to turn lead into gold and want to find eternal life. And, you know, Ponce de Leon went to Florida looking for the Fountain of Youth. And I think they spent a lot of time and effort doing, which is vanity, absolute vanity. Just believe in the gospel. It's so much simpler than traveling to Florida. It's easy. We have eternal life. This is good news. And we're to be steadfast and immovable in this. Hold on to it. No matter what else is going on, hang on to this. And when we are steadfast and immovable, we can abound in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is the only work that has eternal value. Once again, I would refer to you the book of Ecclesiastes. It begins with vanity of vanity. All is vanity. Why? Well, the water comes down, goes to the ocean, it goes back to the top of the mountain, and then it comes down and goes to the ocean and goes back to the mountain and then it comes down. It's just a routine cycle. And the writer through Ecclesiastes says, it's vanity. And then he tells you he tried pleasure, he tried all kinds of stuff. And they were all vanity. Chasing after wind.
But Paul says here, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor apart from the Lord is vanity and a chasing after wind. As the writer of Ecclesiastes says, the rich and the poor, what happens to them? They all end up in the grave. What about people who govern and the people who are being governed? Oh, they all end up in the grave. And the writer says, it's all vanity. All vanity. But not your labor in the Lord because of the resurrection. Christ Jesus died, he's risen from the dead, and therefore you and I have the consequences of being able to store up treasures in heaven because our labor in the Lord is not in vain. When Paul talks about giving in Philippians chapter 4, he implies that there's a bank account in heaven. Are you filling it? There's a bank account up there for you. We need to store up our treasures in heaven. But we can do that because of the resurrection. And Paul says that we can know this. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because it has eternal value. Jesus once said that a cup of cold water given in my name has value. I would remind you that a cup of cold water given does not have value, but a cup of cold water given in his name has value. It's Christ Jesus that gives the value, not the deed. The person gives the value. And we need to understand that the doctrine of the resurrection assures that there is an afterlife. It assures that there are rewards. It assures an eternity, and that you and I are co-inheritors with Jesus Christ. Whatever inheritance he has, I have. Whatever inheritance Jesus has, you have. If you are his child, we are co-inheritors with him. And I'm sure you've heard people my age, particularly boomers, tend to do this. I'm spending my children's inheritance because, why? I can't take it with me. But you can take it with you if it's the service of Christ. And you're storing up treasures in heaven. You can't take anything from this world with you except your service to Jesus Christ. And the resurrection not only assures that, it should encourage us. It should encourage you. We don't have to fear death. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Christ Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Why? So we don't have to fear death. And therefore, you can be a doctor, as the doctor was, and go in and serve patients who are leprous. And you can minister to them. And eventually you become leprous yourself and you die. But why care? This life is mortal. This life is corruptible. But the afterlife is immortal, incorruptible. So we need to serve where God calls us. If it's in a leprous colony or it's in government, wherever it is, we need to serve Christ because your labor is not in vain. And we must also remember that we need to cling to the doctrines of the gospel. And when you cling to the doctrines of the gospel, you cling to a person,
You cling to him who is life. You cling to him who is the one who satisfied all the demands of the law. You cling to him who calls himself your brother. You cling to him who is your king. You cling to him who is your physician. And you cling to him who is your intercessor. When you cling to the doctrines of the gospel, you cling to a person. And Paul says, we are to abound in the work of the Lord. This is a consequence of the resurrection. Therefore, beloved brethren, abound in the work of the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you for that work which you have accomplished through your Son. We thank you that you did love us and that you did send your Son to be the propitiation for our sins and that he now is our advocate. And we thank you that your love for us is able to spill out from us that we may bless other people. We ask that we would remember that we are to have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had, that we are to have the understanding of the world that Jesus Christ had, and that when he wept not for his own self, but he wept because of the unbelief of people around him. Help us to have the same view. Help us to see the world as he sees it. And we ask that indeed we would learn to serve you with gladness and enter into your courts with praise. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing Victory in Jesus. Now may the Lord Jesus, the Lord of peace himself, give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all.